We are in Luke chapter 20. The first 8 verses, we're just going to look at this briefly, and we're going to take communion. Let's see the time here. Okay. We're good on time. All right, so we are in Luke chapter 20, the first 8 verses. Let's pray, and then we'll read our passage. Father, we do thank you for this day. I do thank you for just both teams of individuals who are serving you overseas, Lord, that they were able to share with us. We thank you for them. We thank you for their example. We pray, Father, for just us as a congregation, that we would just be able to continue to care and to support those who we are connected with, both overseas and for those that are in the process of heading that direction. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be a congregation that truly does love, support, care for in a meaningful and tangible way to those that we're connected to. And I believe it's 2 or 3 John, we hear the story of Gaius and the connect that he had, Lord, to those that were serving, and how the Bible really tells us that as we partner with those who are doing and as we're doing, that it really is a team effort. And even though it might not feel like that we are actually doing anything overseas, personally, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see the impact of our prayers, the impact of a note or a text message to those that we're connected with, and the impact that it can have in their lives. Father, I pray that you would just help us to minister to them well. Father, we do thank you for this time as we look at these couple verses, Lord, today. We pray that you would help us to see what is happening in the context, and Lord, that you would prepare our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper today. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, so I did reduce the passage like a lot. I was going to cover more. We have the first 8 verses. The theme of Luke chapter 20, this section that we're entering into is really concerning Jesus's authority, or I should say his authority being challenged by those that were in charge. And so if they can dismantle his authority, he has no authority over them or to speak into their lives. And I think we've all been there with Jesus, right? like we've been there where we want to push back, where we want our autonomy. We don't want his voice to be able to speak into our life because, you know, we want to have fun. We want to do things our own way. We want to do these things. And so I do think that this issue of his authority is an important issue for us to grapple with and to come to terms with, because he's either Lord over all of our lives or he's not Lord at all. And that's a real conflict that we face. And so as we're heading into taking the Lord's Supper, just to sort of to prime the pump of your thinking, is we take the Lord's Supper, we take the elements, we reflect upon the cross, his broken body, the blood that was shed, our sin, and it's a time for us to sort of reset and to realign ourselves with who God is and who we are in relation to him. He is Lord. If you have a relationship with him as your Savior, he has saved you. He has paid the debt for your sin. He created you. He loves you, and he seeks to lead and guide. And we have a rebellious nature in us, particularly as Americans. We are very independent and stubborn people. And so this translates at times to being very difficult for us to say, no, Lord, here's my life. I'm yours. Use me, lead me. I'm your servant, and I'm willing to do whatever it is that you want me to do. It might be going to Africa, or it might be going to Valley Center. Like it doesn't really matter. The issue is that we be obedient and faithful to his calling in our life. And so our passage today, Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. I'll pray, and then we'll start. Father, we do thank you and praise you again for your word. We pray, Father, that as we look at this short section, that you would help us to really see the scene that is being set before us throughout Luke chapter 20. I pray, Father, that you would illuminate the meaning of these verses so that we would draw closer to you. I pray that you would convict us where we need conviction. I pray that you would encourage us where we need encouragement. I pray, Father, that as we look at taking the Lord's Supper today, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see areas in our life that we are holding back from you, sin in our life that we need to confess. We thank you that you are faithful to forgive us, faithful to cleanse us. We thank you that in Christ there is forgiveness. We thank you that our relationship with you is based on grace alone, not of our own good deeds. It's simply what Christ has done for us. And we thank you that through his work on the cross, we can have life with you. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit, who he leads us, he guides us, he convicts us along the way. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to live our lives in a way that at the end of our lives, when we stand before you, we would hear the words that Paul longed for: "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We love you, Father, and we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. All right, I'm going to wear the glasses again. I thought I could just, it's only 8 verses. I thought I could squeak by, but they're just blurry. All right, Luke chapter 20, verse 1. On one of those days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things? Or who is the one who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for the story. We ask that you would lead us now. In Christ's good name, I pray. Amen. All right. So we pick up the story. One of these days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus' journey down to Jerusalem. Last week, he made his entry into the temple. And as he went into the temple, he saw the things that they were doing, that they were taking advantage of the people for profit. And he got really upset. And he said, "You know what? This place was supposed to be a place of prayer. This was supposed to be a place where people could connect with their Creator. And they've totally destroyed what this is supposed to be." And so he turns over the tables. He seems like he confronts them in a pretty aggressive way. And that's sort of where we left our story last week. And so now Luke picks up in chapter 20, and he's saying, "During these days." Now, I don't know if this is sort of, I sort of believe that these first 8 verses are sort of setting the tone of this week, because we know that Jesus entered in on Palm Sunday, and then he has his you know, basically 4 or 5 days in the temple before he's going to be arrested and then taken to the cross. And so we know that there's going to be a lot of sort of pushback by Jesus. He's going to be teaching. He's going to be confronting. Ultimately, everything's going to come to a head. And so Luke tells us that while one of these days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. So you get this sort of this idea that he's doing two things. Number one, he's teaching. Question is like, well, what's he teaching? And then most commentators say it's Luke expects us to understand that he's teaching him or the people the things that we've been studying all going through Luke. He's sharing with them about the coming kingdom and what it's going to look like and the things of the Messiah and all of the things that we've been learning about Jesus along the way. So he's teaching those who are following him. And then we see that he's preaching the gospel, which is, we also could understand this as the good news, the hope that the Messiah had come. So amongst the crowds, there are those who are bought in, they are following after Jesus, and then there are those who are investigating Jesus. And so to those who are following, he's teaching and explaining to them the way that their life should go. And to those who are investigating, he's sharing with them the steps to getting right with God. This whole scene, if we just stop right here, is a beautiful picture. Jesus is in the temple, he's teaching, and he's proclaiming, beautiful. Only if we could have been there in that moment. Everything's going to get ruined when the religious authority shows up. And so we continue. The chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. Throughout this week, there's going to be a shift in these individuals that we're seeing. Much of Luke, we see the term Pharisees. The Pharisees were sort of the blue-collar leaders. There were more of them. They were the ones that were out amongst the people. They were conservative. They led the Jewish people in the way that they were to go. Now we're in the temple. The temple is sort of the powerhouse. We're going to be introduced to the Sadducees, who are more of the powerful elite. They were smaller in number. They didn't take the Bible as literally. They didn't believe in the miracles. They were more constrained in the books, the first five books that they held to. But they were really the power brokers. And so these groups, the priests, the scribes, and the elders confronted him. Many believe that this was sort of the composite of the Sanhedrin. In the United States, if you took our court system, you would say, oh, this is like the Supreme Court. Those that were in control are now confronting him. So they come, they confront him, and they spoke to him saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is the one who gave you this authority? So Jesus has this crowd. This temple area is huge. I mean, this is modern day Israel. This is the temple scene. You can probably see, I'm imagining that these are people. That's just the magnitude, the scope of this area. And so in this area, it was a place where people could gather, the rabbis could teach. It wasn't unusual to have crowds. Jesus came in and he rocked the boat big time. And so he has this crowd. He's already kicked over the tables. He's disrupting their flow of how they are supposed to do things during this Passover week. And they eventually come to him and they're like, excuse me, they probably have their badges on, like the temple police. Like, hey, who gave you the authority to be teaching and talking like this? Whose authority do you have, or who gave you authority? Because we didn't give you authority to be doing this. So we need to see your credentials before you go any further. They didn't give this authority. They know Jesus. They're trying to stop him. We know throughout the Gospel of Luke that they've been trying to put the brakes on him because he's interrupting their lives. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you a question and you tell me. And so this is a little bit of a riddle. This was very common amongst teachers and the rabbis. It was a form of discussion and argument amongst themselves. So if a person was teaching and somebody wanted a challenge, it was okay to ask that person challenging a question. It was sort of like the buy-in in order to have a discussion with them. Like, I'm teaching, I'm doing this. Well, I want to challenge you. Okay, well, let me ask you a question just to check your credentials. Let me see where you are in this discussion. And if you can answer correctly, demonstrating that you're actually engaged and you're part of this and you're at my level where you can argue and debate, I will answer your question and I'll continue. So Jesus is like, fine, I'll answer your question. But first, I'm going to ask you a question to see where you stand. It's reasonable. There's a big crowd. This was super common. And so Jesus asked them the question, was the baptism of John the Baptist, it doesn't say John the Baptist, but he's speaking about John the Baptist, from heaven or from men? Very simple question. Just as a quick recap, since I don't have a whole lot of time, John the Baptist, he was 6 months older than Jesus. His life sort of began, not really began, but the biblical story of his life began in the temple. His dad was in the holiest of holies. He got the draft to do the religious rite. An angel appears to him and says, hey, you and your wife are going to have a child. You're going to name him John. And the guy's like, well, we're really old and my wife is barren. So this is kind of like impossible. So is there any way that you can like verify this to me? Like, how can I know that this is true? And I just imagined the angel Gabriel like looking around like, dude, we're in the holiest of holies. I'm an angel. You're a guy. I'm telling you, what more do you need? Okay, so you're not going to be able to speak until the child is born. So he comes out and he plays the most epic game of charades to let everybody know what had happened. John is born. He lives down in the desert. He's this wild man, didn't cut his hair. He ate locust and honey. He basically challenged everybody with their sin, just like named their sin. He's calling them out. And then his ministry was saying that Jesus is the Messiah, and he was preparing Israel for the Messiah to come on scene. He ultimately baptized Jesus, the heavens part, the Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved son, basically listen to him. Okay, so that's who John is. So Jesus asked, hey, so this guy, John, is he from God, or is he just is he sort of a scam artist of man? Like, what do you guys think? So he's got him in a real pickle. So I imagine a real family feud scene. So I see all the guys coming off to the side and said, okay, how are we going to handle this? Like, all right. Verse 5, if we say from heaven, then he's going to say, well, then why didn't you believe him? So right here in this first part, we kind of see where they're coming from. They think that John was sort of a scam guy, like that he wasn't really a prophet. He really wasn't of God. They didn't buy in. And then like the second person says, hey, but if we say from men, all the people who are like in this crowd, they're going to stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So we got this real conundrum. Like, if we tell the truth that we don't believe that he's from God, then they're going to get mad and they're going to stone us. They're afraid of the people who they were making all their money from. And if he says, well, we believe that he's from God, then he's going to call us out because it's very evident that we never followed after him. We never took him seriously. He got put to death, you know? Like, and so verse 7, they're like, I got it. We're just going to say we don't know. So somebody comes to Jesus in verse 7 and they answered and they said, we don't know where he came from. No response. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you, by what authority do I do these things? Okay, so you can't answer the buy-in. You can't have this discussion with me. If you're not going to answer, then I'm not going to tell you about my authority. At least in this point, he's not. Next week, we're going to see that he's actually going to continue, and he's going to tell a parable that's very condemning to them. But that's for next week. So what do we do with this passage? I told you I could do it short. We're going to take communion. We have the supplies here. We're going to end with the Lord's Supper. When I look at this passage, the introduction really to chapter 20, Jesus' authority is being challenged. This was 2,000 years ago, and today Jesus' authority is being challenged in every nook and cranny of our world. And so we're about to take the Lord's Supper, and I think it's a good reminder that the Lord's Supper is for those who have trusted in Christ. So if you haven't trusted in Christ, if you're not a Christian, that's okay. This isn't something for you to do. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're participating with us. But the Lord's Supper is something that those who have heard the gospel message, and the gospel message is quite simply that humanity has sinned. That we are sinful, it's in our DNA. Because it's in our DNA, we sin. And this sin has separated us from God, who is holy. He's holy, he's just, he can't be corrupted. And so we have this problem. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, this promise was made that a plan would be sort of established so that humans who God created in his image with a special sort of love, that he would create a path so that they could be restored into relationship with him. And so throughout the Old Testament, many things were said and done, ultimately pointing to Jesus coming and fulfilling all of this prophecy, that the Son from heaven would step down to earth, take the form of a man. He would live his life as an example to us, also in perfection, free of sin. And then this week that we're going to be studying for the next few months, up until Easter, we're going to see Jesus heading towards the cross where ultimately he would be wrongfully condemned. He would be beaten. And then he would be placed on a cross for a common criminal. And as he was on the cross, the wrath of the Father was placed upon him. The punishment that was due each one of us for our sin was placed upon him, and he absorbed it in full. And then ultimately, he breathed his last, he gave up his life, and the Father said, I am satisfied in this. The punishment of the world has been rightly placed, has been placed on him and has been satisfied. That's propitiation is a big theological word. But that the Father in heaven, as his wrath for our sin was placed upon Jesus and fully absorbed, the Father said, it's good. It's finished. I'm satisfied. And then we're told that Jesus has died for us. He was our substitute. He stood in our place. He absorbed the punishment that we deserved. And in order to receive this, to make it effective in your life, God says to us, you stand apart from me, but I've made this way for you to have life, to have forgiveness, freedom in me. Well, what do I have to do? You don't have to do anything. You just simply have to believe. You have to place your trust in me. And as you do that, you'll be sealed with the Spirit. I will give you the Spirit, my Spirit within you, and you'll be sealed to the day of redemption. And so for us, those who believe, when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's this time for us to go back to the basics. It's this time where we're confronted with, yeah, Gunnar, I know you've been a Christian now for 20-something years, but don't forget where you were. Forget that anything that you have, any good that you have in your life, it's because of what I've done in your life. It's a time for me to reset and remember. And so as we consider who God is, as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we look at the cracker, as we come to the juice, it's a time for us to reflect. Often the thought of our sin and where we miss the mark sort of like bubbles to the surface, or it should. And I'm reminded that in this life, I have two natures within me. I have the Spirit of God within me, the new nature, but my flesh remains. And these are at war with one another. And on any given day, I'll be struggling with a part of my flesh that what I'm struggling with today is certainly different than what I struggled with 20 years ago. But I'm still struggling today. And so when I come to the Lord's Supper, I'm reminded, you know, it's not about my own work. It's about what he did for me. I'm reminded that his body was broken, that the wrath of God was satisfied in him. I take the juice, which is a picture of his blood, this eternal covenant that Hebrews speaks of, this once and for all, that it was sufficient for us, and we can rest easy knowing that his work was good. We're also reminded that we have been commissioned to be a part of the Great Commission. Whatever your role is, we've been commissioned to go therefore and to make disciples of all nations. From Valley Center to parts of the world that we can't even talk about. But that we have this role to participate. And so when I come to communion today, when I come to the Lord's Supper and I think about what am I doing today, especially in light of today's passage, it's like you might come to Jesus, and I know I have. Hey, Jesus, I have some questions for you. Okay, great. Well, I have a question for you. And I'm reminded that he is the ultimate authority. He spoke creation into existence. He spoke my life into existence. He knows who I am. And so when I approach him, I need to be reminded like Job was reminded, with simple questions like, hey, where were you when I formed the world? Where were you when I put the fish in the sea? Job, where were you? Tell me again. And it's like, I don't even think I was a glimmer in my father's eye yet. Like, I don't think I, like, he has the authority to deal with my sin. He has the authority to direct the steps of my life. And so I'm reminded that ultimately I need to be grateful and thankful for what Jesus did on my behalf, that I have this relationship with him, that I can remind myself that he is a good father, and I can trust him with my life. And so the team is going to come forward and we're going to pass out the elements. And I think just as the elements go forward, take this time to spend and sort of silence and prayer with God, just asking him to show you his authority in his life. And then once everybody has them, we will take Lord's Supper together. Father, we do thank you for the gift that Jesus has provided for us, Lord, as we hold these elements, which are simple symbols to remind us of the gospel, the good news. We thank you that Jesus came, that he went to the cross, and that he suffered and he died for us. We thank you that 3 days later, he conquered death. We thank you, Lord, that we read in Isaiah that by his wounds we are healed. We thank you, Lord, that that there's a way out of our sin. Father, there's nothing worse than that feeling of helplessness and guilt and shame for sin in our lives, and we thank you that you're a God who convicts and guides and leads us to the cross where we can find our way out. Father, I thank you that Christ ultimately had the authority to provide this for us. We thank you for the sufficiency of his work on the cross. Father, I pray that you would grow our faith, that we would know you more and more each day. Father, I pray that you would help us to truly to yield our lives to you. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice, that we would be your servants that would follow after you day by day. Father, I pray for the world around us that doesn't know you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to truly to be willing to participate, to be used by you, Lord, whatever it is that you ask of us. And we thank you, God, that we have life in Christ, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.